John Mark was born in Cyrene in Libya, what today is Libya, in North Africa. John Mark's Hebrew parents belonged to the Levite tribe. They were described as righteous, God-fearing, wealthy. Early in John Mark's childhood, nomadic tribes invaded the region, robbing, pillaging, looting, stealing their livestock, stealing their possessions. And John Mark's parents suffered the loss of most of their possessions, and so they migrated to Jerusalem. John Mark was given a good education. He became fluent in Hebrew, in Greek, in Latin. His family is described as very religious. They were closely connected with the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry. The Apostle Peter was the cousin of Mark's father, and therefore John Mark's uncle was the Apostle Peter. Barnabas was Mark's cousin. His mother Mary played an active role in the early church in Jerusalem. Her upper room was actually used for the Passover supper where the Lord had his last supper with his disciples. It was in that same upper room of John Mark's family that the Lord appeared after his resurrection from the dead to the disciples that were gathered there. All of them, excluding Thomas. It was also in that same upper room where the church gathered for the Pentecost prayer meeting. So he was brought up in a privileged family situation in the early church. John Mark was present at the wedding in Cana when our Lord performed his first public miracle, transforming the water into wine. Church tradition also identifies John Mark as one of the 70 disciples who were sent out to proclaim the gospel in Luke chapter 10. John Mark was identified as the man who was carrying the jar when the two disciples were sent to prepare a place for the celebration of the Passover, and was he who guided them to the upper room for the sign of being the man carrying a jar. It was so unusual to see a man carrying a jar. That was the sign, because normally the woman would be carrying the water, but he was sent out to guide the disciples to the upper room, bearing in mind the need for being surreptitious. There were conspiracies at foot to bring the Lord to trial and to have him executed, and this was known, and so that he could carry out that part of his mission first, they had this upper room prepared. John Mark was a young man who, on the night that the Lord was betrayed, was arrested and following Jesus wearing a linen garment from a distance. When they seized him, he fled, leaving his garment behind. That's in Mark 14. John Mark accompanied the Apostle Peter on his initial missionary journeys in Jerusalem and Judea. And it was in his mother's home that the church met for prayer when the Apostle Peter was imprisoned, and they didn't want to believe that he was at the door knocking to come in. They were still praying for his release when he was at the door asking to be let in. That we read in Acts 12, verse 12. When his uncle Barnabas, which we read about in Colossians 4, verse 10, that Barnabas was actually his cousin, removed, so could call him uncle because he's so much older, but he's actually his cousin. Paul journeyed from Jerusalem and with Barnabas brought John Mark with them to Antioch. We read in Acts 12, verse 25, how Paul and Barnabas brought John Mark with them. And when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were sent off on that first great missionary journey of the church at Antioch, the elders of the church in Antioch were fasting and they were praying. And they were led by the Lord to set aside Barnabas and Paul to be missionaries and send out. This is the way mission should be done, actually. The leaders of the church are fasting and praying, and they set aside their best, in this case Barnabas and Paul, to take the gospel further. Today it normally happens that somebody has to come to the church elders and tell them, God has given me a call, and then the elders of the church feel it's their duty to say, you're not the right person, this isn't the right time, this isn't the right way, and they try and discourage him. And it seems many church leaders have a ministry of discouragements and a gift of criticism. And today, many missionaries are the stepchildren of the church. In fact, missions are often called by some ill-informed church leaders beta Catholica instances or para-church organizations, outside the church instances. This is bizarre, considering that the entire New Testament was written by missionaries in missionary context and for missionary purposes. Considering the fact that everyone from the Apostle Peter to Thomas, Andrew, John, Paul, they were missionaries. And are they suggesting that David Livingstone and William Carey and Hudson Taylor and all the missionaries of the past that have planted the churches throughout Asia and Africa, that they were beta Catholic instances, para-church organizations? Missions are not outside the church. Missions are the heart of the church. Missions are, in fact, the nursery and the cradle of the church. Missions are such an essential part of the church that I would go so far to say that the church without a missionary vision is no church at all. And so in Acts 13 you read of the church leaders setting aside Barnabas and Paul and sending them out. And when Barnabas and Paul set off on the first great journey, John Mark went with them. What a privileged young man to have opportunities like that. And after their successful outreach in Cyprus, they traveled to Pergamum in Pamphylia, where John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. The scriptures do not mention his reasons for giving up, whether it was the dangers or homesickness, whether his zeal had ebbed or whether his courage had failed him, but Mark deserted the elderly Barnabas and the sickly Paul, leaving them to scale the mountain passes to the Pisidian Antioch by themselves. Acts 13, verse 13. When Paul and Barnabas set off on the second great missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and did not continue with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas. Tragic to think that a disagreement over this young man split this first missionary partnership of Barnabas and Paul. Happily, however, that is not the last you hear about John Mark. Despite this unpromising beginning to his missionary career, John Mark came back and he later was reconciled with Paul, and he proved himself in the field to become in later years a co-worker of the Apostle Paul. And we read in Colossians 4 verse 10, "My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus sends you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." This is a major change in Paul's attitude, considering earlier he had such a sharp disagreement he split fellowship with Barnabas over him. You read in 2 Timothy 4 verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." From initially being considered a failure, a deserter, a quitter, a man who put his hand to the plow but looked back, who went backwards, causing sharp disagreement and division between his cousin Barnabas and the Apostle Paul, John Mark went on to repent, to restore, to make restitution, to rebuild Paul's trust in him. So much so that Paul, in his pastoral letter to Timothy, describes Mark as helpful to me in my ministry. Paul also mentions Mark as one of his co-workers in his letter to Philemon. So his name pops up surprisingly often throughout the New Testament. Now we need to turn to church history to find out what happened between the separation at the beginning of his second missionary journey in Acts 15 and his later reconciliation and restoration with the Apostle Paul, as recorded in 2 Timothy 4:11 and Colossians 4:10. Barnabas died and was buried on the island of Cyprus. So John Mark would have been with his cousin, who is much older than him, when he died at Cyprus. And after the death of his cousin Barnabas, Mark was guided to go to North Africa. And he preached the gospel in Pentapolis, his birthplace in Cyrene, what today is known as Libya. And after establishing a strong and vibrant church in Pentapolis, Mark traveled to Alexandria in Egypt. At that time, Alexandria was considered the greatest city in Africa and one of the greatest cultural centers in the world. It had the greatest library in the world, millions of scrolls and books. One of the most impressive and imposing libraries in the world, and some of the most impressive buildings, boulevards. The streets were 200 feet wide. Alexandria was the city of cities. It was the cultural center of the ancient world. Greek philosophers and Hebrew rabbis and Persian and Indian merchants and leaders all gathered with Egyptian teachers, and they discussed and debated world issues. Alexandria was the cultural center. But Alexandria is also notorious for drunkenness and debauchery, decadence, extravagant fashions of the materialistic and extravagant rich. All day Mark walked through the marketplaces and streets of Alexandria, wondering how to start in this extremely difficult city. Towards evening, a strap of a sandal was torn. He went to a cobbler's shop, and as the cobbler was working at the awl pierced his hand, and this cobbler took God's name in vain. Mark picked up some clay, applied it to the wound, prayed for him, and the man's hand was miraculously healed. Then, taking his cue from the cobbler's blasphemous remarks, he started to talk to him about the Creator God, his eternal judge, and of his Son, the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who sent him to the world. And the cobbler, Ananias, surrendered his life to Christ and became the first convert in Alexandria. And he invited the evangelist John Mark to stay in his home. And Ananias and his family were baptized, becoming the first fruits of the church founded in Egypt. To this day, the church in Egypt is called the See of St. Mark. The one Egyptian Coptic church I preached in the most is called St. Mark's. There's a lot of St. Mark's throughout the Egyptian Coptic church. This was in AD 61. Soon after this, other Alexandrians were converted, and the Christian faith grew dramatically, and the authorities became so alarmed, and local Christians pleaded with John Mark to please leave and flee the city to avoid obvious persecution. He would be arrested and executed if he stayed longer. And so Mark traveled back to Pentapolis, his family home place, his birthplace, and he visited the church he planted and saw they were doing well. And about this time, he received a message that the Apostle Paul wanted him to join him in Rome. Hearing that Mark had been forced to leave Egypt because of the hostility of the authorities, Paul sent for Mark to come and join him in Rome. And later, Paul testified of Mark's usefulness for him in his ministry in 2 Timothy 4:11. Mark also later became the co-worker of the Apostle Peter. And it was under the apostolic authority of St. Peter that the Gospel according to St. Mark was written. So John Mark is the author of Mark's Gospel, which can also be called the Gospel according to St. Peter, because a lot of it is St. Peter's input and his experiences. But it was under the apostolic authority of Peter that Mark wrote the Gospel. That is the first Gospel ever written, the Gospel according to St. Mark. Both the apostles, Peter and Paul, were martyred in Rome by Nero in AD 64. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. Because he was a Roman citizen, he could choose the more merciful death of beheading rather than crucifixion. Mark returned to Alexandria in AD 65, and he founded the School of Alexandria to defend Christianity against the philosophical school of Alexandria. And he strengthened the church in Alexandria, and he wrote the Liturgy of the Holy Eucharist, the General Litany, which found its way later into England, into the Book of Common Prayer, where Archbishop Thomas Cranmer put St. Mark's Liturgy, or the General Litany, into the Book of Common Prayer, which many churches still follow. It was later modified by St. Cyril. Many miracles were attributed to St. Mark's ministry. Many people were won to the faith in Egypt. And the fact that the church in Egypt continues to stand 12 million strong after 14 centuries of persecution by the Muslims is a tremendous testimony to the fine, solid foundations that he must have laid almost 2,000 years ago. What we do in time echoes in eternity. In the year 68 AD, Resurrection Sunday fell on the same day as the Serapis Feast, and a mob of heathen idolaters who had gathered in the Serapis Temple in Alexandria were whipped up into a frenzy, and they poured out to attack the Christians in the city who were celebrating the resurrection on the same day as their pagan festival. And Mark was seized and dragged by ropes through the city, and the mob was chanting, "The ox must be led to Bacchus." And Bacchus was one of the idols that was worshipped with sacrifice of oxen. So calling him to be a sacrifice to their god, Bacchus. In the evening, the bruised and bleeding evangelist was thrown to dark prison. And there he was encouraged by an angel who told him, "Now your hour has come, O Mark, good minister, to receive your recompense. Be encouraged, for your name has been written in the book of life." Mark thanked God for sending his angel to encourage him, and then he saw a vision of the Savior himself, who declared, "Peace be to you, Mark, my disciple, and my evangelist. Be strong, for tomorrow you will receive the crown of martyrdom." And Mark rejoiced with loud shouts of praise to the Lord, and other Christian prisoners in the prison testified of this later. The next morning, the pagans came in and tied a rope around his neck, and he was dragged in a procession through the city to the idol of Serapis, where his head was severed from the body. But the wind blew and the rain fell in torrents, and the lightning dispersed the frenzied mob who were wanting to burn his body and scatter his ashes. And so the believers are able to retrieve his body and bury him under the church which he had established. The Gospel of Mark has always been symbolized by a lion. And whenever you see pictures of Mark or statues of Mark, they tend to depict him with the lions, because early on in his life, an event occurred in North Africa when he's walking with his father and two lions were striding towards him. And his terrified father instructed John Mark to flee for his life, but the young boy had such courage, he urged his father to stand firm. He said the Lord would protect them. He prayed, and the lions passed him by. And you can see in many of the statues, John Mark and the lions. Even on the pulpit of Martin Luther in Wittenberg, you can see the lion is always indicated. He is symbolized by the lion. From being one of the original 70 evangelists sent out by the Lord Jesus, John Mark preached the gospel throughout Judea, East Asia, Asia Minor, Italy, Cyrene, and Egypt. And the church established in Egypt have flourished despite suffering 14 centuries of Islamic persecution. His prayers are still prayed through the general litany in churches all over the world, including the Orthodox Church and the Church of England. The Gospel of Mark was the first gospel to be written. It is the shortest gospel written and contains the most miracles, and it was written with tremendous emphasis and action. In fact, the first book of the Bible I read was St. Mark, because it was recommended to me as the best introduction to the gospel, and I think it is. If you want a place to start in the Bible, I suggest start with Mark, because it was the earliest gospel written, and it's the easiest to read in many ways. Very action-oriented. When last did you read the gospel according to St. Mark? May I encourage you to do so. The life of John Mark teaches us failure does not need to be final. It doesn't matter what has happened in your life. Failure does not need to be final. By God's grace, our sins can be forgiven. Our weaknesses can be turned to strength in Him. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. Let us pray. Lord God, we pray that you may have mercy upon us, that you may guide us, that you may lead us. We pray, Lord God, that something of the faith and the perseverance of John Mark would inspire and energize us, that we may be faithful to you. Help us, Lord God, we pray, to be faithful to your word, the Bible, and to be effective in your service. We pray it in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.